We're studying the Atonement, Lesson 2. We're going to study about the sin problem and the need for atonement. The need for atonement arises from the universal sinfulness of mankind and from man's inability to deal with the problem posed by sin. Because of the need for atonement that arises because of sin, we need to study what sin really is. Because the casual use of this word has become very vague and meaningless. So what is sin? We're going to study about that right now. Sin, according to John, 1 John 3:4, is the transgression of the law. And then according to 1 John 5:17, it describes all unrighteousness as sin. And then we have in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now actually this last one is considered a mistaken definition of sin. It mostly refers to the sin of omission. This is only one aspect of sin, and it's not a full definition. So James 4:17 is not considered a full definition of sin, but some people will quote this if you ask them what sin is. The true definition is a combination of one, the first example I gave, and the second one, transgression of the law, and unrighteousness as a violation of the holy character of God. So all unrighteousness is sin plus a transgression of the law. God is holy. His law is holy. So disregard for His law, disregard for His word, amounts to unrighteousness or sin. Confusion of sin's definition and misunderstanding of the law causes many of the splits in Christianity. Now, first of all, the law must be understood in its totality, in its application, I mean, from Adam to Moses, from Mount Sinai to Christ, and under grace. And we'll be studying that as these lessons progress. Now, we have different definitions of sin. Number one, anything in man which does not express the holy character of God or which is contrary to His righteous law or His word. So anything in us that is contrary to the word of God is sin. Cruden's Concordance explains it this way. Any thought, word, action, omission, or desire contrary to the law of God. Anything contrary to His righteousness or His holy character. Sin is also any lack of conformity to the law of God or any transgression of that law, according to 1 John 3:4. Sin is also a state of man's being that separates him from a holy God. For example, a perverted self-love, which is the opposite of the love of God and amounts to total corruption of man's being. Sin is a condition of estrangement which alienates man from God by violating the love relationship and breaking communion with Him. Sin really separates us from Him. Sin is a grasping by man for spiritual and moral self-government rooted in unbelief in God and rebellion against Him and His work. This is what sin causes. Many good definitions of sin here. And then there's synonyms for sin. A synonym, as most of us already know, is a word which has the same or nearly the same meaning in one or more senses. Unbelief in the hearts is probably the root of all sin, or the main source of sin. Actually, unbelief in Eve probably caused her to be deceived a little bit. She kind of stopped believing in what God said and started believing in what this serpent was telling her. And maybe, perhaps Adam, we can only guess, began to doubt that he would surely die, like God said. So that's a form of unbelief. All sorts of law violations and unrighteousness spring forth out of that one root of unbelief. When we begin to doubt the Word of God, is the Word of God, That's unbelief. And it opens wide the door for sin. One of the synonyms for sin is iniquity. Iniquity means disdainful lawlessness or wickedness, spiritual anarchy, or utter defiance of spiritual law and order. In Exodus 34, verse 7 and 8, we read, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that they will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation." And he said, "If now I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." So we see the use of the word iniquity in Exodus 34 here. Then we see Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So we see iniquity described in Exodus, and then in Titus 2:14 we see the remedy for iniquity in Jesus Christ. He came to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now we have the second synonym for sin, ungodliness. And we can read this in Psalms 1:1-6. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So we see ungodliness means a lack of awesome piety due to God, and any conduct which exhibits impiety and disrespect. So that's very close to iniquity, but a little different. Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." See, we see the remedy, Christ, for ungodliness. The third synonym for sin that I'm going to talk about is corruption. Now, in the context of sin, corruption means evil or wicked behavior, depravity, which depravity means morally bad or perverted. Now, speaking of depravity or total depravity, John Calvin totally perverted the meaning of the word by stating total depravity means that there's nothing man could do to save himself. He's so totally depraved. Now, there's an element of truth in that. God has to do it all. But he believes God has to do it all, even to the point that some are eternally destined to hell and some are eternally destined to heaven, called the elect. And we have no free will to choose. So that's taken the meaning of total depravity beyond bounds of reason. So we know that there, man is totally depraved, but not to that point. He still has the power to choose. God does not make puppets. He gives us a free will. In Isaiah 38:17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back." Now this is a prophecy, really, of what Jesus does. When we come to him and we trust him to deliver us from sin, he casts it behind us. It's forgotten and remembered no more. Romans 8:21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." We see the fulfillment of that in Jesus here. Ephesians 4:22, "But put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Now the fourth synonym for transgression is overstepping or breaking God's law. That's what transgression means. Going beyond the divine boundary. In Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So we see definitions for sin and how it is important to study this first before we study the remedy. We got to know where we stand with God so we'll know how to find help. Sin's beginning in Genesis 2:7-8, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then we see in Genesis 1:26-27, God gives dominion. Notice dominion was given in the plural to both Adam and Eve. And God said, let us, notice the plurality here, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. So dominion was given over all the earth, was given by the Godhead. We see there's more than one here. God said, let us make man in our own image. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is taught clear from the beginning. So, and they gave dominion to more than one. They gave dominion to the all mankind, man, male, and female. But then we see in Genesis 2:18-23, that God decides to make a helpmate for Adam. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So we see here is the beginning, in a state before sin entered the world. Next, after God creates men and woman in his own image, God gives commands. In Genesis 2:16-17, until he gives his word, no one can break the word. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now the commands, we have two commandments really, a commandment on what they could do, and then a commandment on what they were not to do. We see the whole Bible as a picture of positive and negative. And we get lopsided when we get all positive, everything good, and we never talk about any warning, and we never warn against sin. It's all goody, good stuff, and we get lopsided one way. And then, on the other hand, I've seen us get negative, where we're down on everything and we're always mourning, and we don't remind people the positive and good things that come from serving the Lord. So we can get lopsided in either direction. And God, from the beginning, speaks of good things, but he warns of evil things. We are made free moral agents. God created free moral agency. Now, agency means the empowerment for action. An agency is usually created for an action of some kind, and it's empowered for that action. Moral is the principles of right or wrong. So a free moral agency is man's God-given freedom of decision and action concerning right and wrong. He gives commands, the consequences of disobedience to those commands, and man has the liberty to obey the command or reject it. He gives the written word of God for our guidance, and man also has the ability to accept or reject that guidance. We are free moral agents. Now, the Bible does not give us the length of time that the Garden of Eden remained sinless. We don't know how long it was. We can only guess. Since there was no children until after the fall, we could guess it was a short length of time, but we don't really know. At this point, we do not know. Now, the word Adam means red from the red earth, according to the Jewish historian Josephus. Now, we do not read of the name Eve until after the fall. Eve in Genesis 3:20, Eve means the mother of all living. Now enters a different person on the scene, a third character. We're going to read or study and talk about the serpent. He was not after the same kind as Adam and Eve. He was different. The serpent is actually what we'd call a snake, but the one who entered and used the serpent was just using him, was once a mighty angel. The first appearance to mankind is in the form of a serpent, Satan or Lucifer by name. In 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment," in Jude 6, "and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Matthew 25:41. "Then shall he say to them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It may look, when you read some of these scriptures, that Satan and all his angels is already in hell, in chains of darkness. But only certain ones that overstep their bounds are there. The rest of them, and we know Satan, is not yet bound. But this sort of gives us a picture that one day he will be. And all those that follow him will go where he's going. That's why I urge everyone to follow the Lord, to study the Word, to seek the Lord. So we'll go where the Lord is and not where the devil is. We see a picture of this Lucifer, this Satan, when Isaiah describes the king of Babylon. For Satan, he was a representative, this king of Babylon was a representative of the spirit of Satan. In Isaiah 14, starting with verse 9, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirred up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nation. All they shall speak and say to thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us?" Speaking of Babylon and Satan here. "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which doth weaketh the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? Although this describes the king of Babylon, this describes also the original fall of Satan, when he was cast out of heaven as being, he still had access to heaven, but he was cast out as being one of the angels. one of the angels of the Lord, and all those, the third of the angels that followed with them. Then in Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 19, we see Satan described along with the king of Tyrus. Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So Satan was beautiful. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, and it lists here many sapphires, many jewels. And it was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the days thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Look at that. Satan or Lucifer was perfect till iniquity was found in him. By the multitudes of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt be, and never shalt thou be any more. Then the words of Jesus concerning Satan in Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Do you know the first mention of Satan is in 1 Chronicles 21:1? And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So Satan, we see, is called Lucifer also, has always been against God's creation from the beginning. He came first to man as a form of a serpent. And then we see the final end of this serpent. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night, day and night. Now this really hasn't been fulfilled yet. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. I'm in Revelation 20 now. And with a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed for a little season. You wonder why God's going to let him loose. Because God does not want puppets. He wants us to willingly choose him. He sends his spirit to draw us, but we have the free moral will to choose good from evil. So salvation, we are saved by grace, and I know they say we have nothing to do with our own salvation, but yet that is not quite true. Of course we have something to do. We have to choose. We have the free will to choose between receiving Jesus Christ and letting him cleanse us from sin, or refusing that good way and following Satan in the way he went is going. So we see now sin entering the world. We see its consequences. And this makes necessary the atonement. In Romans 5:12, we're reminded, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. So we see the sin entering the world now and the need for the atonement. And in Genesis 3:1-5, we see the temptation, the first temptation. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice he's planting a doubt for the word of God. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I don't know if she added to that word or not. I don't remember God saying anything about touching it, unless it just wasn't written down. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good or evil. So the same temptation that tempted Satan to rebel against God, he's tempting Eve with. He's saying, Ye shall be as God. You can ascend high like God. Satan picks the most subtle of all beasts in which to impersonate himself. The serpent was upright before he was cursed. He could probably walk and he could talk. He was very subtle and clever. And most serpents today are subtle and clever, although they cannot walk and they cannot talk. And Jesus referred to the wisdom of serpents in Matthew 10:16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Now, description of serpents, they're quick. They have quickness of sight. They are acutely observant. They have swiftness of motion when the time's right. They have cleverness by anticipating the end result before striking. They're skillful and they seldom miss the mark. Wow. In John 8:44, Jesus was talking to people who was rebelling against him or resisting his word and said, You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of lies. And so he's lying to Eve here. And because he's the father of lies, he can turn admirable traits into vicious tools for evil. Now notice all these descriptions of the serpent are not bad in a good person. Wisdom, though, turns to wile when it's evil. Cleverness turns to craftiness. Foresightedness turns to malicious scheming and deception. Now, Satan knew the only way to destroy the holy man of God's creation would be through debauchery. Replacing God-endowed purity with the filthiness of the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, we say, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We don't hear this teaching very often anymore. Satan, notice, selects the woman, the weaker vessel, to deceive. I think he knew he couldn't deceive the man. The attack being against God, though, he's really attacking God. Because he desired the throne of God. He desired to exalt himself above God. Be careful of pride and self-exaltation. That's a tool of Satan. Satan hated man because man was created in the image of God. And God loved man. So he had to try to destroy. So he planted doubt in Eve's mind. Doubt of the truth of God's word. Don't we see that happening today? People are placing doubt, trying to question the Word of God. And even if they claim to believe the Word of God, they will try to change it and say, I don't believe that really means what it says. And he was tempting Eve with the knowledge to be like God and to know as God knows. The same temptation is in the church today. We can be big, powerful, great, rich, like just like God, but without sacrifice, without taking up our cross, without laboring, without watchings and fasting and prayer, and without being faithfulness. He's very clever. Satan's cleverness makes God a liar in Eve's mind, and that God is denying her things for no apparent reason. How many today want to question God's right to deny them anything they desire? God will love you anyway. They'll use the word love wrongly. Now, the original language of the Bible has the name of God as Elohim, meaning gods, indicating the plurality of God as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we're going to talk about the first transgression. 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam was not deceived as Eve, but was willfully sinned and disobeyed the commandment of God. So that's how sin did not enter the world until Adam ate of the fruit. Eve was innocent and beguiled. She was deceived. Adam brought the guilt of sin upon all mankind, the first Adam. In John, 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we do not hear this anymore. We do not hear the warnings and teachings on not loving the world as much as we once did. Now we as a church, we want power, we want big numbers. So we're adopting the method of the world to try and enlarge our church numbers. Now we do it claiming that we want to win souls, get as many people in to win souls. I know that's our claim to justify all this. But instead of separation, we're encouraging a false unity, in which we all do the same things, teach the same watered-down doctrine, sing the same songs, conform to the world, seek to please the world around us, be accepted of the world. But we can't be accepted by the world and please God at the same time. Look at us. We look the same. We go to the same places. We talk the same. We act the same. We do everything the same as the world does. We watch the same TV programs. Now, because of the fear of legalism, we've thrown out the teaching of holiness and sanctification. Now, it's still on our church websites as a statement of faith, but it's no longer practiced by most of the members. We want to be popular, do as everyone else. Just like Israel, who once wanted to copy the nations around them by desiring a king, like they had. And by doing that, they were rejecting the authority of God alone. Now, we as a church are doing the same thing. They lusted after Babylon, so eventually Babylon conquered and destroyed them. And that's happening to the church. It happened before in the days of Constantine in the Middle Ages, and it's happening again. I can see it happening all over again. Compromise with the world in order to get more members in the pretense of winning souls. Beloved, that's what's going to happen to the church if we desire to be like and please the world around us. I'm not talking about compromising on abortion and homosexuality. We haven't got that far yet. Now, that's coming, but we're not even close to that yet. Our compromise is more subtle. We are desiring to look like the world, mimic their methods to gain the crowds, and to gain money in the pretense of desiring to see souls saved. Yet we're not seeing the fruits. Souls are not being saved. Lives are not changing. We are not getting better. The church is not getting better by all this compromise. We're getting worse. Some of the churches may become mega and get bigger numbers, but actually the lives are not changing. People's lives are getting worse. Divorce is still worse than ever. And this other stuff's coming down the pike if we do not turn back to God and change and repent. Luke 16:15, and he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We are not to love this world and pattern after it. And quit copycatting off other churches. Let's seek God for what's right for our own church. Some people are leaving the churches in droves because they don't see any difference in that than what is in the world. I think some people are starting up house churches because they want to return to the simplicity of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're tired of all this nonsense. Now we see that Adam commits the first sin. He did eat knowingly that he was being disobedient to the commandment of God. Now we're going to talk about the awfulness of sin. God's creature, made in his own image, marring that image by self-will, fleshly pride, and willful disobedience. Satan attempts to abuse the God-given free moral agency. God's estimate of Adam's transgression is seen in the pronouncement of his judgment. First of all, the instrument of Satan, the serpent, was cursed above all his kind. The woman's sorrow in mothering the race was multiplied. Now she gives pain when she brings birth to a child. She was also placed under subjection to man. Notice she did not, man did not have dominion over her until this happened. And then for Adam's sake, the ground was cursed so that he had to eat of it in sorrow. He had to fight weeds and thorns and thistles. Now he had to work for a living by the sweat of his brow. They were separated from a loving God who once walked with Adam in the garden. Literally driven out from his presence and forbidden to re-enter under the original covenant, the Edenic covenant. Adam's sin, with its penalty of death, passed upon all men. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All have sinned and all need the atonement. The most appalling awfulness of sin is the incalculable cost of its reparation. The awful cost to God. God the Son in payment that must be made to provide the atonement and undo the disobedience of Adam. All mankind now inherits the sin of Adam. We may call it original sin, inbred sin, indwelling sin, universal sin, or inherited sin. But we get this from our father Adam. In Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Sin's death penalty reigned before the imposition of the law, even over those who had not personally transgressed the same as Adam did. Since death reigned, even though their personal sins were not imputed to them, because before the law, before a law was given, it was not imputed to them. The death that had reigned had to be the penalty for sin that was inherited from Adam. Total depravity. What does total depravity mean? It means that man has lost his pre-fall righteousness and love for God. The moral nature is corrupted or perverted, leaving him powerless to please God. Now, depravity does not mean that the individual sinner's conduct is as bad as it can be, but that there is no part of man's being which has not been contaminated with sin. We may all sin the same, but we have the potential. We may not all sin the same, but we have the potential to sin. John Wesley believed that a sinner must see and confess this condition, or else he would never change. But once he does and turns to Christ, he can change. This is the thing. In Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In John 5, we see Jesus talking to people that was resisting him and saying, search the scriptures, for in them, and he's talking about the Old Testament here, you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. For had you believed Moses, in verse 5:46, For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote of the coming Christ. Lo, in the book of Psalms 40 it says, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. We see this all. We see many scriptures on total depravity. In Genesis 6:5, God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and every imagination of his thoughts and heart was evil continually. And repented the Lord that he made man, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing that fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Depravity of man that separates us from God. The fool is said in his heart in the book of Psalms 14, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none good. None that doeth good. And in Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. It's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There was no fear of God before their eyes. We're separated from God. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. But in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. The Son of Man has come to save. So we study total depravity, but we also are going to study the answer. Because we need that answer. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things are evil and come from within. We are defiled. But Jesus says to Nicodemus one time, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we have the sin, the description of sin, and then we have the remedy. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. In Romans 5, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then we see that as sin hath reigned to death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For they that are the flesh, in Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So through Christ we can walk in the Spirit, walk in the newness of life. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. This is why people do these things. They're separated from God. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God if we do those things. This ought to cancel out any thought of going back into that stuff once we've come to Christ and then expect to be saved. But in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means to make alive. We were dead, but we were made alive in Christ. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But in Colossians 1:21, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Broken covenant, total depravity. God gave Adam a covenant of life to replenish the earth with their own mankind, to subdue the earth for the use of man, to have dominion over the animal creation, to eat herbs and fruits, to dress and keep the garden, to abstain from eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, under the penalty of death for disobeying this one restriction. Just that one restriction. Adam became all mankind's representative. He was the federal head, the covenant head. When he fell, all men shared in his sin and its penalty of death. The Edenic covenant before the fall, but Adam was perfect, but Adam was on probation. A period of trust with the promise of life if faithful, and death if it was broken. And here describes Jesus Christ, "Behold my servant, in Isaiah 41, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. For thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which comes out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and keep thee, give thee for a covenant of the people, for the light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Christ was given for a covenant to the people. The first covenant, many covenants in the Old Testament, was broken. God covenant. He made a covenant with Christ to be the Savior, to redeem fallen mankind back to himself. That's why Christ is called the second Adam. He made a covenant with the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to redeem all mankind back to God. Although we inherit Adam's sin, we all will have to answer to God for our own sin. Unless our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will have to pay for our own sins by being eternally separated from God at our natural death. Sin is passed upon all mankind, but the opportunity to escape that sin and its consequences have been made available in what we call the atonement. The atoning death of Jesus Christ for our sins will undo what was done by the fall at the fall of Adam. We can be reconciled back to God through the faith in Jesus Christ to remove our sins and make us holy by covering us with the righteousness of Christ. That blood cleanses us of all sin. Now, the Church of God and the Church of God of Prophecy, the ones with the headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee, teach that total eradication of the sinful Adamic nature is by the second work of grace we call sanctification. This work of sanctification is not taught as it once was, but it could be the answer to why Christians today still have problems with sin after they've come to Christ. Perhaps they have not been totally sanctified. Some teach a progressive sanctification. But I have seen people who will experience what we call sanctification and really lose and get victory over the love for this world. I think we need a dose of that again. But what we're studying in these lessons on the atonement is not sanctification exactly, but it's dealing with the initial work of grace which reconciles us back to our Heavenly Father, in which sin had previously separated us from His fellowship. After studying the sin and its consequences, we will now begin in Lesson 3 to study the remedy. And that covers propitiation, redemption, justification, and reconciliation. These add up to full atonement and the remedy for sin. This is the end of lesson two, and I will be joining you for lesson three, the remedy of sin.